But tonight I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. We'll read together verses 11 through 26, which includes the event or the episode of Barabbas being offered and the crowd choosing Jesus. But I want to focus on verses 24 and 25 in the context of that which we are going to read together. Chapter 26 again, we have the plot to kill Jesus. We have the foretelling of Peter's denial, Jesus praying in Gethsemane, Jesus' arrest and betrayal, his trial, his church, his ecclesiastical trial before Caiaphas and the council. And then chapter 27 begins when morning came. This is after the religious leaders had found him guilty and sentenced him. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Following that, we have Judas going back to the religious leaders and saying that he had sinned in betraying innocent blood, and them rejecting him and him going out and taking his life. And now we pick it up at verse 11 of Matthew chapter 27. This is God's word. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. May God bless his word to us tonight. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the day had spoken. The high priest and the teachers of the law and the elders had spoken in their religious trial, in their ecclesiastical or church trial. They had condemned Jesus. They had condemned him of blasphemy, boys and girls, of claiming to be God, and they rendered upon him the sentence of death. Yet we know, as they knew, that they didn't have the power, they didn't have the authority to carry out that capital punishment. They needed Rome. Only Rome had the authority to carry out capital punishment. But Rome was the very one that the Jewish nation despised and resented. So they had no choice, though, but to take Jesus to Pilate in the hope that somehow they would get their way. I mean, talk about swallowing their pride, because Pilate, you see, was not a noble man. Pilate was a pagan. He was wicked. He was no friend of the Jews. He was not like some of the governors who served before him, who may have been somewhat sensitive to the Jewish nation and to their customs and to their practices, and who might even try to do anything they could to try to avoid doing what was offensive to the Jewish nation. But not Pilate. Pilate was the very opposite. Pilate would do whatever he could purposefully to offend them, to irritate them, to frustrate them, to not appease them. The history records tell us that at one time Pilate took a large sum of money from the sacred temple treasury, money that had been given for the service of God into the temple, and he used that money to build a 50-mile aqueduct. And when the Jews protested that, he had them attacked, he had them beaten, he had them killed. And we also read about another massacre that took place because of Pilate in Luke chapter 13. Verse 1, there were some present at that very time who told him, that is, told Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. To this very one who hated God, to this very one who hated God's people, the Jewish religious leaders needed to cuddle up to try to get their way. But we know, of course, that this was all a part of Christ's suffering and shame. This was all a part of God's plan. This was all a part of the injustice that he would suffer in order to satisfy God's justice. John Calvin says, quote, that the Son of God be dragged before a profane man and charged with a capital offense as a malefactor in chains was a shocking exhibition and highly incompatible with the majesty of the Son of God. Yet, our salvation consists in the doctrine of the cross, which Calvin goes on to remind his readers is foolishness to the world. Our salvation consists in the doctrine of the cross, and the Son of God chose to stand before an earthly judge to receive the sentence of death. And beloved, that is why we now are able to sing with such confidence, "What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again?" And the answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, all four of the gospel writers include this trial of Jesus before Pilate. Some include more details than others, but what's striking in Matthew's account, even though he gives us less detail, what's striking is our text. We find here two responses to Christ's shed blood. Pilate ignorantly denies responsibility. He ignorantly denies responsibility. But the Jews, on the other hand, callously claim responsibility. First of all, Pilate ignorantly denies responsibility. He washes, boys and girls, he takes regular, ordinary water. He washes his hands with that water as if he can wash away his sin. Verse 24, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, pardon me, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." Just like the religious leaders, when Judas Iscariot went back to them and said, "I'm guilty, I have betrayed innocent blood," in essence, they said, "So? That's not our problem. What does that have to do with us?" They were ignorant as well. Now, Pilate, whether he understood it or not, and I suspect if he did understand it, we don't know how, but I suspect he didn't understand. By washing his hands, he was engaging in a Jewish custom. And we can be sure that the significance would not have been lost on the Jews. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And there you may remember that, as the heading in my Bible says, atonement for unsolved murders. If a man was found dead and it was clear that he had been murdered and they didn't know who did it, they would measure to the nearest town. And the elders of that town then had to go through some sort of a ritual. They had to take an oath, and it included washing their hands. They had to take an oath to say, "No, we're not guilty. It didn't happen from us. In verse 6, we begin reading there in Deuteronomy 21, "And all the elders of that city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley, and they shall testify, 'Our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it shed. Accept atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not set the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people Israel, so that their blood guilt be atoned for. So you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord.'" But you see, here with Pilate, it was nothing but mockery. Because for Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 21, the meaning was order, it was in order to testify that they were not guilty, and it was meant to clear the innocent of any wrongdoing. However, Pilate was anything but innocent. Pilate was clearly responsible for his part, and especially in eventually ordering the execution of Jesus. But Pilate simply denies responsibility after failing to free Jesus. Again, if we look at all the gospel records, it is clear that Pilate had every opportunity and he had every reason to free Jesus, yet he failed. He failed following unfounded accusations. Again, John gives us the fullest account. And notice again what we read in John chapter 18, verse 29. In 18, verse 29, "So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?'" Now, I point that out because that question possibly took the religious leaders by surprise. You see, the history books tell us that what probably happened in the middle of the night is that they sent word to Pilate after they had condemned Jesus, after they had sentenced him. They sent word to Pilate in the middle of the night, probably very early morning, telling him that they had a case that needed to be tried, and even giving him some sort of evidence that would move him to actually hear them out early in the morning. And therefore, to the religious leaders, it was an open and shut case. Yet Pilate says, "What accusations do you bring?" And no doubt surprising for these religious leaders also, because Pilate never cared about justice before. And notice too the response of the people, the religious leaders, in verse 30 of John 18, they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." We can almost hear them stuttering and stammering a little bit, saying, well, wait a minute, now, what are you talking about? We wouldn't waste your time if we weren't absolutely sure about this. But we know, beloved, it was a bold-faced lie on the part of the religious leaders. And without shame, they increase their guilt. And Luke chapter 23, Luke reminds us there of a list of accusations that they brought against Jesus. Verse 2, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And then verse 5, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." All of these were false charges, except for one, maybe you noticed, that he is Christ the King. And maybe you also noticed that Matthew has Pilate picking up on this. "Are you the King of the Jews?" And the emphasis really is on the word "you." We can almost imagine Pilate looking Jesus up and down from head to toe, from toe to head, sizing him up in the condition in which he was brought. And he says, "Are you? Really, are you a king?" Yet in that brief list of accusations that we read in Luke chapter 23, notice what's missing. What's missing is the sentence of blasphemy, of claiming to be God, the primary charge in their religious trial. They conveniently leave that one out, and the reason is because they knew that Pilate wouldn't care about that. And so they paint Jesus as a king. They paint him as a revolutionary, as a troublemaker, as a rabble-rouser. Ironically, the very kind of Messiah that they were looking for to release them from the power of Rome. Yet now they use it against Jesus. They paint him as a king, as a revolutionary, so that Pilate simply could not ignore the threat. And Jesus' only defense when Pilate gave him an opportunity to answer the charges, as we read, is, "Yes, it is, or you have said so." And John also records Jesus as adding, "But my kingdom is not of this world." Beloved, the accusations were simply unfounded. They were false. We know, too, from the gospel records that they were looking, in the religious trial, they were looking for false witnesses. They were all unfounded. They were all false. And justice then demanded Pilate to free Jesus, but he failed to. Also then following a wife's warning, verse 19, "Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" Again, history records tell us that her name was Claudia Procula, and there's much speculation about her with regard to what she knew about Jesus, how she knew it. Was she maybe a closet Christian? Speculation that she might have been a Jewish proselyte to Christianity. It is also said that the Greek church elevated her to sainthood, but all of this is unfounded. But for whatever reason, she had a nightmare. But the message given to her, and in turn given to Pilate, is that Jesus was a righteous man. He was innocent. And notice, beloved, yet another means that God used through unbelievers to attest to Christ's innocence. "Have nothing to do with him," she says. Ironically, that's exactly what Pilate was trying to do. Have nothing to do with him. Yet he fails to free Jesus after the unfounded accusations, after a wife's warning, but also after failed schemes. From Luke chapter 23, we learn that Pilate tried to do whatever he could to avoid pronouncing sentence. In fact, John says that Pilate did indeed try. You see, what he failed was simply to use his own authority. He could have simply said, "Hey guys, look, you know that your charges are utterly ridiculous. You know that this man does not deserve death. Go away, stop bothering me." He could have done that. But instead, he tries to pass off responsibility by sending Jesus to Herod. "Oh, he's from Galilee? Oh, Herod's in town. We'll let him take care of it." Failed. He tried to pass off responsibility by offering to punish Jesus without an execution. The Jews rejected that. John records that Pilate tried to gain the pity of the people for Jesus by presenting him bloody and beaten, looking pitiful and weak, just simply to show them, "This man is no threat to you." All the Gospels record Pilate giving the people, as we read, a choice between Jesus or Barabbas, because certainly, even a heathen person like Pilate figured certainly they would never choose a truly guilty man over this one. And that backfired. Pilate purposefully picks a wicked man, the worst of the worst, one the Jews should have resented because his tactics of revolt against Rome would in effect do the Jews more harm than good. And the Jews rejected Barabbas. They demanded Jesus, and they demand that he be crucified. They demanded nothing less than that he be hung on a tree to be seen as publicly cursed of God. Pilate's attempts to free Jesus by every scheme failed. And as an earthly judge who was indeed called to represent the judge of the universe, whether he believed in him or not, yet Pilate failed to use his own authority by which he could have freed Jesus, even after Pilate's own continual claims of Christ's innocence. Again, in verse 18, we read, "For he knew," Pilate knew, "that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up." And then verse 23, after Barabbas again, he says, "Why? What evil has he done?" Beloved, the Jews envied the power of Jesus. They envied the following of Jesus. And again, John records that Pilate says three times, on three occasions, "I find no fault in him." But God's purpose was to show his son's undeserved condemnation in order to more brightly display the true satisfaction for our sins. And we also know that Pilate was amazed at Christ's silence. When normally the guilty do everything they can to talk their way out of a punishment, boys and girls, you know that's true. I used to try to do that too. When you know that you're going to get punished, you know that it's not going to be very pleasant at all, you will do whatever you can to try to reason with your parents, to try to argue with them, to try to distract them in any way to soften the blow. Jesus didn't. He was silent, just as Isaiah 53 said he would be. Pilate knew that Jesus did not fit the Jews' accusations of a troublemaker. Now, the one thing that we can say about Pilate is that he did try the case properly. The charges were laid out, even though they were false. The evidence was considered. An opportunity for a defense was given. And there was a verdict. Ironically, he gave the verdict of not guilty. Yet Pilate failed as judge. Beloved, one day God will not fail as judge. But here, Pilate didn't provide justice for Jesus. Instead, he ignorantly denies responsibility while handing Jesus over, treating Jesus in that way as guilty, already treating him as guilty in giving the people of choice between Barabbas and Jesus, as if the choice was between two guilty men. But in the people's choice of Barabbas, we need to hear the very words of David in 2 Samuel 24, verse 14. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. Our Lord Jesus experienced the merciless treatment of men because of Pilate's injustice and because of Pilate's desire to please men. You see, beloved, as the mob grew restless, even though Pilate feared Jesus, and even though John says Pilate tried to set Jesus free, the Jews shouted, as we read in John 19, verse 12, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. You are not Caesar's friend. They hit the hot button. Pilate's desire was not to please the Jews. His desire was to please Caesar, because his job, his reputation, his very employment depended upon Caesar. Pilate knew what was right, but he didn't do it. And before the eyes of the people, he washed his hands with that water. And with his words, he ignorantly claims that he was innocent. He ignorantly claims that he was without penalty. He ignorantly claims that he was clear and scot-free when it came to the blood of Jesus to be shed. As he washes his hands, and as he hands Jesus over, he tried to pacify his own conscience, and at the same time, he tried to pacify the people by, on the one hand, disowning the act, yet on the other hand, doing it. By, on the one hand, acquitting himself, but on the other hand, making the act happen. He was completely ignorant with regard to the blood of Jesus. He did not realize that there is only one thing that could cleanse him from the guilt of sin. Boys and girls, you know the water could not wash away Pilate's sin and responsibility and guilt. He could use all the soap and water in the world, but the stain of Christ's blood stayed on Pilate's hands. He could not wash away his sin and responsibility and guilt any more than the religious leaders could deny responsibility with Judas in the betrayal of Jesus. And the truth is, Pilate was really casting judgment on himself as he declared the blood of Christ to be righteous. Pilate, like all of sinful mankind, including you and me, was responsible and guilty for the crucifixion of Jesus. But his wasn't the only attitude there that day. Along with his ignorant attitude, there was the callous attitude of the Jews. Secondly, the Jews callously claim responsibility. Verse 25. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Beloved, those words ought to cause shivers to fly up and down your spine and mine. Just like in the last couple of years, you may remember the congressman who said, God's will has no place in Congress. You want to talk about phrases that cause shivers to go up and down your spine. His blood be on us and on our children. In those very words, beloved, we see the depth of the wickedness with their desire for Christ's blood at any cost. They didn't care. In hatred, they would do or say whatever it took to get rid of this one with whom they did not agree. They unashamedly sin to get their way. But what about us? How often do we justify sinful attitudes and sinful actions in order to get rid of or to silence or to break company with those with whom we disagree? How often don't we reinterpret the word to fit our motives and our desires instead of humbly conforming to the word of God? How often don't we, in effect, treat the blood of Jesus shed to pay for sin as absolutely nothing when it's convenient to be just a little bit dishonest in order to get our way? These people, beloved, they unashamedly sin with their false charges. The Jews hated Pilate. They hated Rome. Yet notice again, they craft their charges to make it look like they had Rome and Pilate's best interest in mind. Oh, he must die, you see. He must die in order to preserve peace. It's going to be for your welfare if this man is put to death. They unashamedly sin, twisting the truth. They completely distorted the truth. Pilate himself could see that Jesus was not the troublemaker that the Jews made him out to be. They unashamedly sin, choosing a sinner, Barabbas, one who was the very opposite of Christ, one who was just like themselves, one who could not save himself or them, one who did not have their best interest in mind, while they rejected the very one who suffered for our greatest interest. With callousness, they were not afraid to claim all of this sin and to take it upon themselves, in essence saying, we can handle it. We can handle it. Whatever the result is going to be, we can handle it. We can take care of it. We can do whatever is going to need to be done. Let's just get through this. They simply did not see what they did as sin. Without reservation, beloved, they pronounce a curse upon themselves and upon their children as if they were fully convinced that they had a righteous cause before God, as if they were fully convinced that they were doing His will. They truly did not know what they were doing. They did not understand the punishment that they called upon themselves for claiming responsibility for Jesus' blood, as at the same time they were trying to pacify Pilate's guilt, as if to say, well, don't worry, we won't hold you responsible, saying whatever they could in order to get him to act in the way that they wanted. Yet there was only one who could pay for sin. There was only one who could take sin upon himself and handle it as you and I needed it to be handled. There was only one who could release Pilate and the people from guilt, the very one they condemned as guilty. And with callousness, beloved, and in ignorance, they were lacking a true knowledge of their actions. The very blood of Jesus, which they thought that they could take upon themselves, which they sought to be rid of, is the very blood they needed to pay for their sin, to cleanse them of their guilt. And instead, they were rejecting their only hope before a covenant God. Beloved, Christ's path to the cross is covered with sin. We know that's why He came. His path to the cross is covered with the sin of mankind, hatred, envy, lies, physical abuse, rejecting God, murder, whatever sin you can think of. Christ's path to the cross is covered with the very sin for which He came in order to pay for those who would believe in Him. The ignorant and the callous responses of Pilate and the Jews, that's the way of many, though, who claim either on the one hand, well, I haven't been so bad that that God would not receive me into his heaven, or I haven't been so bad that God would send me to hell. That was Pilate's attitude. Or another attitude by many, I don't need Jesus, I don't need a Savior, I can handle it on my own. That was the faulty attitude of the Jews. And again, we too are not guiltless, for example, when we fail to confront and challenge sin, when we are given to the clear opportunity, but instead we turn our back and we say, it's not my problem. Or when we think that certain of our sin is not so serious, it's really not a big deal. The danger, beloved, is that apart from repentance and faith, the blood of Jesus would not wash away the sins of the people that day. But that blood is on their hands. They are guilty. And those who are not washed in the blood of Jesus, but instead those who reject it, they will get what they want for all eternity, namely separation from him and separation from his saving work. Those who reject Jesus Christ and his saving work, they fail to understand that unlike unjust Pilate, our God is a God of justice. He will punish the guilty for all eternity, and he will set free those who in Christ Jesus are not guilty, and he will get it right. One day on that great day of judgment, when all of mankind stands before the judge of the universe, he will get it right. He will make absolutely no mistake. Don't think that he will. Don't think that he will. Don't bet on it that he will. And that, beloved, is why the gospel is the very best news that must be preached, that by the grace of God, those who are in Christ by faith, they have been set free, because in the injustice of men, God's justice was carried out against, and it was satisfied by our Savior. In him alone we are not guilty. In him alone we are set free. In him alone we are forgiven of all of our sin, even our sinful attitudes of Pilate and the Jews. Beloved, sadly, in Christ's trial, sadly, we see our sinful representatives of that day be used in God's divine plan to lead to the necessary crucifixion and the necessary death of our only representative before the throne of God. He was sentenced to the curse of God by the likes of those whose curse he came to take away. And we are the ones who benefit. And our benefit, beloved, includes that because the Son of God stood as a criminal before mortal men and was wrongly accused and wrongly condemned, in him we stand as righteous before the sight of God, and we stand boldly before Almighty God. Our benefit includes that because Christ was pronounced guilty on earth, we are now acquitted before the judgment seat of God. Every last charge that was against you and me has been dropped. Our benefit includes that because Christ remained silent to the false charges, he is now our perfect advocate to speak out for us on account of the true charges that were against us. Our benefit includes that because he was condemned for our sin, as Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's purpose was that Christ be treated as the worst of men, even by God himself, so that we might be raised up and treated with heavenly glory. And beloved, may that truth and may that assurance inspire you and me to praise him with our every breath and by our every action. To those who are ignorant in sin, Christ's blood is foolish. It's worthless. It's meaningless. But to those whose eyes have been opened by the grace of God through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, we praise God that we see that our hope and our peace and our righteousness, it is ours by nothing but the blood of Jesus. He died in order that we might have peace with God. And therefore, indeed, O precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Dear people of God, there is only one correct response to the blood of Jesus, and that is to recognize it as an ocean of cleansing power in which to place our trust, to see it as a gushing fountain of God's saving love, which has flowed for us, for which we are to praise Him. So, beloved, rejoice in the precious blood of Jesus, by which alone God washes away all of our sin, and by which He has made us His forever and ever. And all of God's people say, Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you now at the close of this time together, at the close of this day, indeed we know that we live in the midst of resurrection joy each and every moment of our lives. But we thank you that we can be reminded of these things in a very particular way, as we can think about what took place on that very day when mankind utterly hated Christ and indeed was used of you to put him on the cross, to put him all the way to suffering the wrath of God, all the way to death. And Father, we just thank you again for the blood of Christ, that blood alone by which all of our sins are washed away, by which we are cleansed white as snow. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.